would the song we've just sung be our mindset, not just in the next half hour or so, but Father, for this year. Father, change our hearts. Change them to be like yours. Father, you are ever true. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though we're not always true, you are. And you came to live through us. Holy Spirit, work within us all. Continue your work of changing our hearts, that we would be true to you in our love for you and in our love for others. Amen. This morning is going to be a little different in terms of my usual structure, in part because it's almost kind of a two-part message. And the first part's more of, I don't know whether to call it a commercial or an advertisement or just kind of a launch. Because this year as elders, we were talking last part of last year. So many days ago that was, but it was a few months ago. And what we can do, just as, back in January of last year, I brought forward kind of a sheet of setting some goals in terms of our spiritual growth, and a number of you participated in that, and whether through that kind of method or model or through just your own, lots of people set New Year's resolutions for all sorts of different things. This year, one of the things that we want to incorporate is something that's also had some community dynamics to it. Because we don't just follow Jesus as individuals, we follow Jesus as a body. We are a people. We are a family. And so what we're proposing for the year of 2014 is what's basically being called the Spiritual Disciplines Campaign. As you can tell, I'm not that creative in titles. But Spiritual Disciplines Campaign is something that I'm going to describe this, and it's going to be the first part of the message this morning. The campaign is to encourage and inspire us to experiment, but to grow in our ability to live the life of Jesus. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus live the life of Jesus because disciples seek to be like their master. And we are to seek to be like Jesus. And spiritual disciplines, if you're not familiar with the term, spiritual disciplines are essentially this. Any activity that enables you to live the life of Jesus. Now, spiritual disciplines are not the life of Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are not the measurement of maturity. It's not, we're going to talk about prayer in some form. We're going to talk about prayer this morning. There's other spiritual disciplines that we're going to talk about. Yes, 1 month. We're going to talk about fasting. Get ready for that one, folks. But we're going to talk about different spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are not a measurement of spiritual maturity. In other words, someone who prays for 2 hours a day is not necessarily more mature in their relationship with Jesus than someone who struggles to pray 10 minutes a day. The standard of maturity for a follower of Jesus is our loving God and loving others as we love ourselves. Because those are the greatest commandments. That's what Jesus taught. Spiritual disciplines help us do that. And for some of us, prayer is an absolutely essential and bedrock discipline. It's an activity we do that trains our heart. It prepares us to live the life of Jesus. For others of you here, you struggle with prayer. And even perhaps having the word prayer on the screen and knowing that we're going to talk about prayer in some fashion today, for you may have, you may have had a twinge of guilt going, I really struggle with prayer. I've been following Jesus for 4 years, 40 years, and I still struggle to pray 15 minutes a day, or I struggle to pray, you know, any day. I hope this morning to free from that kind of mentality, because the measurement of spiritual maturity is not how much we engage in these disciplines. Because, again, it'll vary from person to person and from discipline to discipline. Spiritual disciplines, the goal of them is to prepare our hearts, to train our minds, to be ready to respond to what God is saying to us. I've made this statement before. You know, a Christian, well, as Christians, we read the Bible, which is a spiritual discipline. We read the Bible not to become a good Christian. We read the Bible to remind ourselves of the gospel and the character of God, which says to us, being a good Christian doesn't depend on how much we read our Bible. It depends on Jesus and how much of Jesus we're allowing to work in and through our lives, which reading the Bible helps that, but it doesn't guarantee it. We're going to look at a parable today of a Pharisee and a tax collector, a Pharisee who culturally in Jesus' day would have had the Old Testament memorized. And yet Jesus does not hold him up as the paragon of virtue or as the one who had God's heart. Spiritual disciplines simply prepare us. They are ways that we train our minds. They help us to train our hearts to respond to God, to hear his voice, to follow him. How much we engage in spiritual disciplines should not be for us that measure of, I'm a mature follower of Jesus because I have checked off the list of, I've prayed today, I've read my Bible today, I've done this, I've done that. That's not the measurement. It's our love for God and our love for others. And so this campaign that we're doing, I say this up front because I don't want any of us to approach it as a checklist. That, oh, I've done it this month, or I've done this month, and pat ourselves on the back, or come with some kind of, dare I say, spiritual pride. Because the Christian life is not, hey God, watch me work. Hey God, look at me. Hey God, aren't you glad with what I've done today? So one author I was reading said the Christian life is more of God saying to us, hey, look at me. Look at where I'm working. And join me. And so spiritual disciplines like the one for this month, prayer, it shouldn't lead us to pride. It should actually lead us to humility. You know, where we have that, as we sing the song, you know, that we say, God, I want to be your servant. I want you to lead me. I want you to be the master, and where you lead, where you are working, I will come and join you. The goal of any spiritual discipline is to allow God to shape our character to a greater reflection of Jesus' character, and to prepare ourselves to express the love of Jesus to those around us. And so this is what the campaign's going to look like. Here's the nuts and bolts. Each month, the first Sunday of every month, pretty much, we'll look to follow that as much as we can, depending on holidays and things or special events or occasions, but the first Sunday of every month, we're going to talk about a different spiritual discipline. So the sermon and the message will focus on a discipline, much more than what this morning will do, just because of introducing it. The last Sunday of every month, during the month, and Pastor Barry mentioned this, during the month we are going to have at least one corporate, congregational, community event that focuses or gives us opportunity to experience, express, work in that discipline. So that's why we're doing a concert of prayer. Now, We may not be able to do that every month. Here's the big reason why. One of the spiritual disciplines that we're going to look at this year is solitude. I haven't figured out how to do a group activity on solitude yet, but if you've got an idea, I'd be more than happy to hear that. At the end of every month, the last service of the month, we're going to give time in the service to share with one another, a testimony time of how God has taught us, shaped us, used us, how we have seen God work, how we have heard His voice through that discipline, or just maybe an experience of growth in that discipline. Because one of the things of how we learn from one another, and how, as a proverb, as iron sharpens iron, so one man, one person sharpens another. Your testimony may be something that someone else needs to hear, because maybe they've struggled that month. Maybe it's been a spiritual discipline they've always felt as a failure, and that month was another failure. That may happen. But your words of seeing victory, or your words of experiencing the struggle, may be what they need and encourages their heart. Or they hear from you, I never thought of praying that way. That might work for me. And so at the end of every month, we're going to have a time in the service of testimony and sharing. For a number of the months in the library, thanks to Linda and the library team, in the library now are books that are available on prayer. So if you're a reader and that's how you engage and that's how you hear God, or that's how you learn, in the library, go walk through. If there's no other books, I'm reading one right now. When I'm done with it, you can have it. I'm reading right now by Bill Hybels, Too Busy to Pray. As part of, for myself, of seeking to grow in this area. And there's going to be one other resource. After the service, and there's going to be some of these at each exit. So at the Welcome Center, at the table just outside on that side of the sound booth, and for those of you who park out this wing and go through the fireside room, there's about a dozen or so of these folders in the fireside room. May not be blue, may have all sorts of different colors. This is going to be the folder for this year. If you lose it, you can get another one. But inside of it is a sheet of paper, and you probably can't read it, but at the top it says prayer-January, because that's the month, and that's the discipline for this month. And what this sheet has is, at first, just an introduction of something about the discipline, because I don't want to assume, and we don't want to assume as elders, that prayer may be pretty familiar for most of us, but maybe not for everyone. Other disciplines that we go to may be completely unfamiliar. So just a little brief introduction to the discipline. But the key part is what follows. And there's two sections. One says for anyone, and the other section is geared for children. And it's just a number of bullet points and different ideas, different thoughts related to how to, in this case, engage in the discipline of prayer. Because some of you, you've figured out how God has wired you to pray. You've figured out how to hear God's voice. It took me, until I was 26, 27. I mean, I grew up in church. I saw people pray, every Sunday. I mean, my parents prayed. I saw prayer, but I never figured out how I could hear God's voice. I just talked at God and hoped He heard me. Maybe that's you. So this is not a checklist of try everything. It's a list of whether you're a, in church world we say a prayer warrior. Prayer for you comes naturally. It is just an essential part of your daily walk with God. Look through and see, ask God, is there something in here? One, maybe two, maybe three, but even just one or two idea in here of to strengthen, develop, nurture your use of the discipline of prayer. And for parents, that's where we've got the geared for children. Because we need to be teaching our kids. And I'm going to guess that for most of us, we likely didn't have our parents orient us to spiritual disciplines. Here's an opportunity. Grandparents, as you're able, as you have space, as you have opportunity, you can engage with this as well with your grandkids. If there's not any idea on here that jumps out at you, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to nudge and go, I don't like that one. That one doesn't work for me. But, and the Holy Spirit has room to work. It's not a checklist. It's not a try everything. It's ask God about trying something. And again, after the service, you can go and just, right now, I ask this. One per family or one per household. I think we have more than enough to cover that. In subsequent weeks, if you'd like to have your own, you know, husband and wife would like to have their own folder because maybe you want to put notes in or you want to just make it even more personal to you, that's fine. But just for this morning, just to make sure we have enough for every home, if you could just take one folder. And we'll make as many as we need. If you lose yours in March, we'll still have ones in March that have all the other ones to that point. The goal of the campaign is simply to spur us on as individuals and as a church to a greater engagement in activities that prepare us to celebrate who God is, to love Him more deeply, and to love others as we love ourselves. That's the goal. That's both simple and profound. But that's what, as elders, we want to invite you to consider being a part of. You don't have to take a folder. We invite you to. So that's the first part. First part's done. Now we'll get to talking about prayer. Now, I'm hoping prayer will be a good discipline for us to talk about this first month because I've already taken, 10 minutes of our time. Prayer is something that most of us, we have some connection to. After all, there's lots of prayers written in the Bible. The most famous, of course, being the Lord's Prayer, right in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, he taught his followers how to pray. Not what to pray, how to pray. It's a pattern, not a formula. Not some kind of magic ritual. You pray the Lord's Prayer and blessings will happen. It's a pattern of how to pray. Paul wrote in Thessalonians instructing that we're to pray without ceasing or pray continually. Prayer is just too big a topic for one Sunday or a month of Sundays. And so I want to combine both talking about prayer and our approach to spiritual disciplines as we begin the campaign and begin this year. So I want to invite you to turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and we're going to look at a parable of Jesus. I already mentioned the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's going to begin at verse 9. Now, this parable, as you're turning there, it's going to be on the screen, but as you're turning there, this parable is not primarily about prayer. It's about an attitude of how we approach God, in a way, through spiritual disciplines. And so I thought it was an appropriate one. Well, this passage is the one that just jumped out to my mind and heart as I was preparing for this Sunday. The parable is about a proper attitude towards God, the kind of attitude that God works with, and the kind of attitude where we can engage in every spiritual discipline we want, but still not find the heart or voice of God. So I'm going to read a couple verses and kind of we'll go through the parable in that way. Beginning at verse 9. Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. I hope that's not us. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a dishonest tax collector. Here's our two men for the parable that Jesus told. Pharisee. They were the morally upright in Jesus' society. People looked up to them and said, who are the good people? Who are the moral people? Well, it's the Pharisees. Because they were passionate about keeping the law of God. They were passionate, so passionate that they wrote rules to keep the law. And the other is a dishonest tax collector, which kind of in Jesus' day is kind of funny that he added in a way the word dishonest, because it would be assumed, you know, you can't find an honest tax collector. It'd be like finding an honest snake oil salesman. You know, they just don't exist. But Jesus adds it to emphasize the point he's going to make. See, here's the question, though. Who would we expect to know how to pray? You know, again, you already know what the answer is going to be probably just by the way it's set up. But if we put ourselves into the audience of Jesus, who would we expect would know how to pray? It'd be the Pharisee. Because they're the morally upstanding one. They're the one who seeks to follow the law of God. Verses 11 and 12. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. Especially like that tax collector. Sorry, Mats, I wasn't pointing at you. I was pointing. For I never cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I fast twice a week. And I give you a tenth of my income. Now, how does that prayer strike you? Give me some words that describe that prayer. Boastful. Arrogant. That's the one, the first one that I've got. Arrogant. Heard it from most. What other? Self-centered. Absolutely. Anyone got one more? Sorry? Technical? Sorry, Gertrude? Pompous. There's a good word. See, it's interesting. Jesus both includes the word proud, but the word stood, the Greek, is the word of he stood by himself. He put himself in a position to be seen by everyone. That's the word picture associated with this word stood. He says, look at me, God. Aren't you glad I'm one of yours? That's what he's saying. Look at all that I do. Look at my resume. I am so worthy of your love. I'm so deserving of your blessing. Not like everyone else, especially that guy, that dishonest tax collector. It's amazing to me as I've been reflecting on, in just this simple description of the Pharisee's prayer, Jesus expertly describes the type of religion he came to save us from. The type of religion that says, God, I have A, B, and C, and I have not D, E, and F. Aren't I worthy of your love? And let's be honest, though. Most of us, I'm sure all of us here, I'm sure none of us here are that, I'm going to use your word, Gertrude, pompous to approach God in that way, or to pray in that way, or to think in that way. But I am just as sure in all of us, there is a spirit that seeks to tell us that the measurement of our spiritual maturity, that how good a Christian we are, is based on, God, you know, this week I've A, B, okay, I'm a little weak on B, C, I'm okay, I D'd a little bit, E, not at all, and there's no way I would never F. Right? And we base how good we are, we base our standing before God, our value as a follower of Jesus, based on our performance, our resume, our achievements. That is religion that Jesus came to save us from, not bring us into. See, this Pharisee, he looked at his own virtue. He looked his performance, his resume, we've got two spiritual disciplines, and he's praying, which is a third one, right? He fasts twice a week, and he's giving a tenth of his income, and he's praying. He's got three spiritual disciplines mentioned here, and yet we describe this guy as arrogant, boastful, pompous, self-centered. Because what this Pharisee, what Jesus is describing, this Pharisee had substituted loving God and loving others with, if I pray and I fast and I A and I B and I C and I don't D and I don't E and I don't F, then I'm worthy of your blessing, God. That's what Jesus came to save us from. Now the tax collector's prayer. Very different. Verse 13. The tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Now, what words would we use to describe this prayer? Sorry? Humble? Absolutely. We'll see that word in verse 14 in a minute. Any other words that we use to describe it? Repentance? Impartially, yes. Honest? I heard honest. So there's this dishonest tax collector who prayed honestly. Big insight there. So let's jump on that. Well, first I'll do this. I'll get to that. Because I want to jump on this part here, which leads into what Jim said. See, our translation, at least my translation, has "a sinner." God be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Most Greek scholars actually argue that what should be translated here should not be "a sinner," but "the sinner," or "the sinner." Not that he is comparing himself to others, to the Pharisee, but what this tax collector is doing in his prayer is he's acknowledging, he's recognizing his gap, the difference between he and God, between God's resume, so to speak, of character and morality and holiness, and his own. And so in that sense, he's like, "God, in this conversation, I am the sinner." Notice the posture Jesus gives to this man. He stood at a distance. Not like the Pharisee who, you know, stood by himself and in a sense was kind of coming close to the temple, which would be the kind of the picture of what Jesus is painting here. But he stood back. He didn't even dare to look up. See, here's I'm going to do a little test. A little social culture engineering test. If I said the words right now, "Let us pray," what body posture would you do? Close your eyes and lower your head. Some of you maybe would even fold your hands. Maybe, maybe not. But isn't that what, culturally, we, when we pray, our typical posture is to close our eyes and bow our head. Not in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the typical posture of prayer was hands open, palms towards heaven, head lifted, eyes open, raised towards the heavens, because you were talking to God. That was, in Jesus' day, the Jewish cultural posture of prayer. Not the tax collector. He didn't dare to look at heaven because he was the sinner. The tax collector was in sorrow over his sinfulness, his actions, his attitudes that were out of step with God's desire and design for his life. See, the tax collector's standard for goodness, for rightness, righteousness, holiness was God, not someone else in the temple court, not someone else in the room, but God. And because he didn't measure up to God's resume, God's holiness, God's character, he asked for mercy. Mercy is when you help someone who is in need. He's saying to God, "I'm in need. I'm the sinner. God, be merciful to me. Act according to my need. Act to meet my need. I'm not holy. See, he knew to be changed from a sinner, he needed God. Not a resume of spiritual disciplines. Not an ability to pray eloquently. He needed God. And now Jesus gives in verse 14 the line that would have shocked and bothered some of his audience, but would have been freeing to others. And I hope it's freeing for us. Jesus says this in verse 14, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humbled will be honored. Spiritual disciplines should always lead us to humility, not pride. It's not about how much we pray, how good we think we pray. It's not about how much we fast, when we fast. It's not about how much we study the scriptures. It's not about any of that. Spiritual discipline should lead us to a humility where it leaves us open to hear the voice of God, to respond to the leading of God, and allowing ourselves to be changed by God. So that's the goal of this campaign. That's the goal of prayer, where we speak our hearts to God and in turn allow God space to change our hearts. So while we may be asking for, in the Psalms, there's some Psalms that, have bothered people over the years historically, because David, for example, said some really horrific things in the Psalms, right? One of them is like, God, I wish you would take my enemy's children and throw them from the cliffs and dash them on the rocks. And sometimes people read that and go, well, that's a horrible thought. That's so ungodly. That's so unloving. Can we not be honest and just go, maybe you haven't wished, children to be dashed on the rocks, but haven't you had the thought, God, I wish you would just strike that person in some way. You get cut off on the 401 in snowy weather when they're flying by and God, could you just like knock off one of their tires? Same thing. But when we take it to God and allow God to answer us, we can allow him to change our hearts, where what may started as being a curse can become a reminder to pray a blessing. So that's the goal of spiritual disciplines. They prepare us, they train us to live, to love like Jesus. Because that may not be our first inclination. Now I want to highlight one thing here that's going to maybe bother the religious spirit within us. Who did Jesus say changed their lives because of their prayer? Who did Jesus say lived differently because of this prayer? The answer is neither of them. Now, we want to think, and we want to add, I think, that the tax collector left that prayer and he had a Zacchaeus moment, like in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, a tax collector's house, and Zacchaeus responds by saying, Jesus, you've come to my house and in response, and you're welcoming me into the kingdom? Well, I'm going to give away half of what I have to the poor, and anyone, if I've cheated them, I'm going to give them four times back what I took. Isn't that what we'd like to add into this parable? Jesus didn't. Because the gospel is not you have to A, B, and C to earn God's favor and love and acceptance. And you can't do any D, E, and F. The gospel is God loves you. The gospel is God accepts you. Whether or not you are, in your own estimation, a good prayer. Whether or not, by your estimation, you do a lot of those A, B, and C's, those good things, and you really aren't, you know, bound by, that you've got freedom from those D, E, and F's, those sins. The gospel is, Jesus said, this tax collector left justified. Here's the amazing thing about this word justified. Here's the simple way to remember the meaning of the word justified. Meaning of the word justified is, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Get it? Kind of the play on the word. But the meaning goes deeper than that. The word justified was a legal term that was basically, okay, now I'll pick on you, Matts, okay? Sorry. So Matts, I'm the judge. You come into my courtroom and you're guilty. You're guilty as charged of every crime that's ever, you know, that you've ever done. You're guilty as charged. The evidence is there. It's in paper. It's in files. It is there. But as a judge, you come before me and you say, oh, judge, be merciful to me. All that evidence, yeah. I'm the sinner. And the judge says, you're justified. And all that evidence is destroyed. Not locked in a vault somewhere. Not buried somewhere in a bureaucratic morass. The word justified in Jesus' day meant all the evidence that proved the wrongdoing was destroyed. To never again be brought ever to light, because it doesn't exist anymore. God's love for you, God's acceptance of you, is not based on your performance. It's based on Jesus' performance. This morning I read Romans 6 as part of my devotional time. Spiritual discipline. And what struck me was, there in that passage again, where Paul talks about, because we've been given this grace, because we've been given this mercy, because we've been justified, does it mean, hey, let's go out and sin? Paul goes, of course not, by no means. Are you kidding me? Because as followers of Jesus, we know, I'm the sinner. But by God's grace, you've destroyed that evidence on the cross. Because, Lord Jesus, you rose from the dead, I have new life. Why would I want to live in those ways anymore? The gospel is not a license to sin. It's a new life. So as we enter into this year, as we enter into this campaign, it's not a to-do list. It's not about, let's perform it and let's, yes, we did it. Yes, I'm praying more. It's not about that. It's all about this. Are you hearing God's voice more clearly? Are you sensing His Holy Spirit's leading more clearly? And if that's happening, praise God. Because the discipline is working. And there may be an aspect to the discipline you go, I don't hear God in that way. It doesn't work for me that way. That's okay. Try something else on the sheet. Talk to someone else you know who is just, who does things differently than you. I'll close with this. And just my example in terms of prayer and how I pray and how I hear God's voice. It's really simple. I grew up in church and you know, prayer was always, again, you know, close your eyes, bow your head. And my mind is always just spinning. And I had trouble focusing because I'd think about this and I'd think about that and I felt miserable about it because I'm supposed to be praying and I can't even focus on like what someone else is saying and I didn't even hear the first half of what they're saying. And in my own personal prayer, I struggled because same thing, my mind would go and I'd lose focus. I mean, I've said this before, you know, from this place. I mean, the times when Bridge and I have prayed at night, I've fallen asleep while praying. You know, it's just... But how I hear God is this. And I got it about 12 years ago through a book, ironically by Bill Hybels, which I'm reading another of his right now. And as I'm praying, and I take my requests to God, and I try to take my heart to God, I ask him four questions. And I pause, and I just listen for an answer. And my four questions are these. God, what is the next step in my character? What is it that's still within me that needs work? And to this day, he's always had an answer. The other one is, what is my next step in my relationship with you? And some days there are days where he answers and says, there's something you need to confess, so there's something you need to do. And there's other days where God just goes, you know what? We're good. Not because I'm perfect. We're good. I ask God, what's the next step in my family? And I ask God, what's the next step in my ministry? And that's not necessarily because I'm a pastor. You have a ministry just as much as I have a ministry. That may be useful for you. That may not be. Again, I would encourage you. Try something. Whether you've been a prayer warrior for 40, 50 years, and prayer just comes naturally for you, ask God if there's another step to even more deeply enrich your prayer walk. And you may be here, and you may go, prayer, I feel like a hypocrite when I pray. I close with these words for you. Jesus told us that we are to seek God because we'll find him if we seek him with all our heart. You don't have to be perfect. It's not about you. It's not about your performance. It's about Jesus' finished work. I want to encourage you this month. If prayer is something for you that's a struggle, maybe you've never really prayed at all, try one thing. See what God says. See what God does. Can we stand and close in prayer together? Father God, thank you that though we are not just imperfect, we are sinners in ourselves. Father God, through your Son, you have called us saints. You have justified us. You have taken the evidence of our wrongdoing and you have destroyed it. So we are, Father, in your sight, by your definition, holy because of Jesus. Father God, I pray that that would be encouraging and freeing for each and every one of us here, whether it relates to prayer or any area of life where we are struggling to allow you to continue your work of changing our hearts. Father, if there's anyone here who is not a follower of you, Holy Spirit, would you take your message of love and acceptance and just feed it into their hearts and minds right now? Father, allow that to, I pray they will allow that to settle and sink and work and bring freedom and hope and life. Father God, as we go forward into this new year, may we go forward in your power, in your grace, with your love, with your gospel. May we celebrate who you are and what you have done by embracing all. In Jesus' name. And as we close, if you know it, would you pray it with me? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.